What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
During Ramadan, we see the traditions that are shared by many faiths. Believers engaged in prayer and fasting, in humble devotion to God.
Ryan really is the epitome of the pro-life Catholic, and Joe Biden is clearly the epitome of the social justice Catholic.
The HHS mandate says that the government can force people of religious conviction to violate those religious convictions. It's egregious. It's a violation of the separation of church and state, and it cannot and will not stand.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads love Issues, Etc.
Here we find Jesus in the middle of one of his longest discourses in John's Gospel. He has fed the 5,000. Jesus wants to talk about a different bread, and of course, the crowds who are following him are kind of divided into three groups. You've got the disciples who are listening on here. You have the general crowds, and then you have this group called the Jews. And Jesus seems bent upon provoking the Jews, who are already questioning who Jesus is and what he, you know, where he gets off saying that he's come down from heaven. Jesus will then provoke them further and say that he's going to give them his flesh to eat. We're in John chapter 6. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastors for the roundtable, Pastor David Spears from Altamont, Illinois, and Pastor John Feeney will join us here in just a moment. That's the first hour of the program. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can leave a question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon will join us in the second hour of the program. He'll be here in the studio for part nine parts already, and we're maybe a third into the historic liturgy. We'll be talking today about the Old Testament reading and the gradual. Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joining us here for the Pastor's Roundtable in the studio, Pastor David Spears. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois. Pastor Spears, welcome.
Welcome. Thank you.
And then on the phone from Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana, Pastor John Feeney. Pastor Feeney, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's great to be here.
Pastor Feeney, kind of catch us up here, because these readings, these pericopes, are overlapping by a few verses Sunday by Sunday, where one ends, the other one picks up, and this one picks up with Jesus saying, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Where are we in this long conversation that Jesus is having with the crowds and his disciples and the Jews?
Well, I think you hit the nail on the head in the prelude there by saying that he truly is offending them. And at the very heart of their offense is, of course, their belief that their righteousness, what they were doing, was something which was really what brought them eternal life. And Jesus is going to be telling them that actually it is through faith in him that they are going to be saved. And the way that he speaks about faith, he puts it in such a metaphoric way that not understanding him, not understanding grace, they probably took it in the most literal way, in the most concrete way, and found themselves getting extremely offended at the idea that they would have to eat the flesh of a human being. And, of course, this even scandalized many of Jesus' disciples. So we're looking here at the scandal of the cross, but we have to do so with a clear understanding of what exactly Jesus was meaning.
So why does Jesus do this, Pastor Spears? Because it's terrible PR, it's terrible marketing. He should, according to our sensibility, stop and explain himself and say, no, you're misunderstanding me. Please don't go away. Please, please listen to what I have to say. But he just keeps pushing it further and further, especially with the Jews.
Well, I think he looks at them, and as he talks with them, he tries to appeal back to all of the metaphors, all of the pictures that they were very familiar with. They had a living piety, a temple worship that was supposed to be Christocentric. Their eating and drinking when they sat down to sacrifice was their communion. There was forgiveness of sins given. And so as they gathered there, he basically is showing them and exposing to them that they've completely lost in terms of their understanding of what this means, what this whole system of their theology had degenerated into. And so this is something that as he talks to them, he's trying to appeal to metaphors they were very familiar with in terms of eating, drinking, water flowing, all of these different metaphors.
So this should be familiar to them.
Yes.
This should not be offensive to them at this point.
Exactly.
Okay, Pastor Feeney, he starts out by saying, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We got to clear one thing away before we proceed with the next verses, and that is there has been in the past, there is today, something of a debate among Lutherans. It's really mostly among Lutherans and not outside the Lutheran circle as to whether or not John 6 in general and these very verses, these ones are the troublesome ones for many, have any reference to the Lord's Supper. Most of Christendom has said either yes for the wrong reason or yes, it seems pretty obvious. Why is this a debate and how would you come down on that, this much discussed question?
I figured that you were probably saving that question for me because I'm the farthest away from where you are right now. This is a very difficult question. In preparation for myself, I thought, well, let's look to see where it is that our Lutheran confessions and Martin Luther stood on this. And it seems as though our Lutheran confessions do hold to the idea that this eating of this flesh that they're speaking about is really the eating of faith, that one is consuming Christ in a kind of an all-encompassing way with what Luther calls spiritual eating. And later on, of course, with Martin Luther, this became quite a controversy with the Zwinglians, with these people that were from Switzerland who took the Lord's Supper as something that was not the body and the blood of Christ. But interestingly enough, they used this text to say that it was what the Lutherans were saying, and therefore it must prove that the Lord's Supper is not real. But Luther, I think, tries to be able to explain that there are two kinds of eating in the Lord's Supper, and he doesn't seem to really make that big of a deal over whether or not it would be the actual Lord's Supper or whether or not it would be the eating of faith, because he says both things happen in the Lord's Supper, and that even when one by faith believes in Christ, one is eating Christ, that there is a spiritual eating that goes on. And he uses some very interesting illustrations. He says that this is very different from the temporal food. When we eat temporal food, our body, in a sense, takes it in, and it becomes a part of what we are. But he says this is the food that when you take it in, it actually makes us into what it is. And then he uses the analogy that if a wolf ate a sheep, and the wolf became a sheep because of what he ate, this is exactly what it is that happens to the Christian when he puts his faith in Christ, that actually Christ's righteousness becomes our own, and it transforms us. So I think the debate is there about whether or not it's the Lord's Supper versus whether or not this is the eating of faith. But I think it's not something that is really necessarily a major problem for us. Whether it be one or the other, the point is that there's a spiritual eating that's going on here that transforms us in our lives.
Pastor Spears, your thoughts here? We got a few minutes before we take a break.
Yeah, I would agree. When you read Luther and Chemnitz, Chemnitz especially is very consistent on this, and he was the one who penned a bit of the formula and such. But what I think is interesting is the people had a piety that Jesus was really appealing to, and it would be at least about a year and a half since before they would actually receive the supper. But they would be coming. He's drawing them back to the temple. He's drawing them back to the temple where that he cleanses twice, and he wants them to receive. And part of the sacrificial system was sitting down and eating. And so this was something that was much deeper. I think Rick Sawyer does a wonderful job on this in his Eating the Sacrifice of God video series. But Chemnitz says, Chemnitz fights this on a number of levels. It's Zwingli who basically says we have a better sacrament because it's intellectual. Zwingli is thinking about Plato and that this world is dirty and filthy, and when you do this stuff intellectually, it's much better. And then he fought against Rome in the examination of the Council of Trent, where they said that the lady shouldn't get the cup. Because in John 6, the cup, you know, John 6 allows this. So in both of these cases, and there's a number of other things that that Chemnitz takes off at, this is a serious problem for him. He says, when you allow John 6 to be sacramental, it then starts to mess around with the verba, the words of institution, and sectarian views have effectively messed around with that.
You know, my thoughts on this is that both Rome and the Zwinglians were misusing this passage. They were misinterpreting this passage to fight or to make – they can't rightly use this passage to make either of those cases there. So, I mean, this is why it remains, folks, a debate among Lutherans, because there are those of us who look at these words and they say, wow, if this isn't about the Lord's Supper in some sense, and that's the real debate here, in what sense is it going to be about the Lord's Supper? Because Luther's quite clear, the confessions are quite clear, that in the Lord's Supper there's both kinds of eating. There is the spiritual eating of faith, which is absolutely necessary. And then there is also, according to Christ's own words in the words of institution, there is the sacramental eating of Christ's very body and blood, no doubt about it. When we come back, we'll jump back into John chapter 6 with Pastor David Spears and Pastor John Feeney.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio Mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Well, Justin and Emily are more than halfway through the tutoring program at Sylvan Learning Center. Emily has discovered a way of multiplication that fits her learning style and is getting faster with her facts. Justin is getting better at actively reading passages and pulling out the important points. Sylvan Learning Center has two Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
This great high priest in you.
one of the stanzas of the hymn Infant Priest. We're talking about John chapter 6, beginning at the 51st verse. It is a long, long chapter, and Jesus speaks at length. Much of what he says confuses those who first hear it, some of them because of unbelief, some of them because what he says, as they say, are hard words, and who can hear it? Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor David Spears, Pastor John Feeney. Picking up on the text there, then in verse 52, Pastor Feeney, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." There's a lot there, Pastor Feeney, but what is Jesus saying when he summarizes by saying, "My flesh is true food, my blood, true drink"?
Well, the word "true," I think, really challenges the idea that this idea that it was kind of an idea, or that this was something which was, you know, doctrines we sometimes put down as ideals, but that redemption actually came through the incarnation, that it actually came through the real body, the real blood of Christ. And so we can't ever find redemption apart from the work that was done by Jesus in the flesh, and for which both not only did he have to take flesh, but he also had to shed his blood for our forgiveness. And of course, it is through and by means of that, through faith in that, that a person comes to be saved. And the word "true" would also probably indicate this is the only way that a person can be saved.
So in other words, for those who have misinterpreted this passage to, as you said before, kind of wanted, and Pastor Spears said before, wanted to make this all about things happening in the intellect. We're not saved by an idea of Jesus' body or an idea of Jesus' blood. It is, and I think the Lutheran confessions are also at pains to point this out, it is the actual body of Jesus that is the sacrifice, and it's actually his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Correct. Yes. I think there are some parallel things that are going on here. As impossible as it is for the soul to believe in Christ and Christ alone, that he has done everything for us, that he has redeemed us, he's purchased us, he's atoned for our sins, that he is, through his death and now resurrection, that being united to that very person of the Son of God who was incarnate in the flesh, that this is the only way a person can be saved, as repulsive as that is to the sinful nature, to the natural man, so also is eating and drinking human flesh and drinking blood, and that parallel can't be lost. We have to know that this is so contrary to our reason and our sense that it is repulsive to us, not just physically, but it is inherently repulsive to us spiritually, that only by the means of the Holy Spirit are we ever able to come to put that spiritual eating in the right context.
He says in verse 56, Pastor Spears, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." That echoes many other places in John's gospel where Jesus uses this remaining or abiding verb. What's he talking about?
Well, I think he's kind of summing up, I think, in this text. He talks about my flesh coming in, and my flesh is this thing that's coming into the world. And abiding in him, it's what the Jews didn't do. Their whole piety had become, they had lost Christ. They had lost who he was. They didn't understand the purpose of the sacrifices. They were to be putting their hands on the head of an animal, and they themselves were to be cutting its throat and draining its blood. That was this one who came in. Was the Lamb of God and is the Lamb of God. And so abiding in him means abiding in his his work, his active obedience, that is his life. He lived a perfect life for us on the and then he went to the cross. It's abiding in that as our life. That's where the Jews got lost. That's what they missed all along. And so that's what he's trying to build here. This is kind of like a crescendo. He started here, and this, these verses are kind of like staccato machine gun. He's kind of building on one thing after another, where he talks about raising him up and abiding and so on. So it's this idea of remaining in the faith, trusting. And if you've lost Christ, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why have you lost Christ? Why have you lost the center of your faith? If you go back into the Old Testament, that's all you will see is Christ.
Now, he says, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. He seems to be drawing a relationship between the life of the Father, his life, and the life that he gives. Would you explain that, Pastor Feeney?
Well, Jesus says that in the same way that he lives through the Father, the one who eats lives through him. So this relationship between Christ and the Father is that the Son, if you will, perfectly believes, but he through the power of the Spirit, he penetrates into the will and the intention of the Father, and everything that the Father willed, the Son did. So the Son perfectly put his faith in the Father, and that by eating of this Christ, by perfectly trusting in everything that Christ has done and will do for our salvation. And if you wanted to even extend that into something like the Lord's Supper, that when you eat and when you drink of this salvation that he has given unto you, in the same way that he lived in the Father by virtue of this relationship of faith, so also the believer would abide in him. And because of that intimate union, we also would have a communion with the Father as well.
So is it a perfect syllogism then, Pastor Spears, that kind of like A equals B and B equals C, A equals C, do we receive from Christ the very life of God the Father, the very life that Christ lives in the Father?
I believe that's what salvation is. I believe that's what Christianity is, that life. I think if you tie it together, Professor Markward at the seminary used to always say that when you get married, or when Christ becomes the bridegroom, you know, as he is the bridegroom, the bride receives and is now heir to everything that was the bridegroom's. The bride is now, she has everything. She and it's a beautiful image there. And so this idea, this tying together of all of this, I mean, we are trying to dig into a mystery here, which is beyond explanation in some ways. But God comes to our level and he says, look, this is the bridegroom. You are the bride. And when you are, when you come to faith in him, when you feed on him, again, the metaphor continues, when you have faith in him, you are now rich. You who were poor, he became poor so that you might become rich. He suffered on the cross so that you might become rich. And Isaiah 55:2, you know, come eat, come drink without money. This one has purchased, won you. All of those images run together here.
In verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught them at Capernaum. Two questions for you, Pastor Feeney. He seems to be contrasting here, as he has before, the manna of the Old Testament and himself. What's the contrast he's making there with about a minute?
Well, you know, you throw in the word Capernaum, and I think immediately what we have is we have the issue of these crowds that came to Christ and how he was taking five loaves of bread and feeding all these thousands of people, and how the people really wanted to be able to have a bread king. They wanted to have somebody who was going to give them their tangible physical bread. And what Jesus is driving at here is that these people were looking for something that was tangible. They would have loved to have had a wonderful Social Security program that would have meant that because they were following him that they had all their physical needs in life met. He's really getting at the fact that there's something more profound, something far greater that they could be finding from him. Not bread that you eat and die, but bread that you eat and live forever. And that bread is this wonderful gift that he has given to us of his life, his death, his teachings, his word, his promises. And as we take that and we digest it, Luther says it's like the cud of a cow. We take that word and we eat it and eat it and eat it and take it into our stomachs. This is what gives to us eternal life.
One real quick question for you, Pastor Spears. It says that he's doing this in a synagogue in Capernaum. It's almost like we've suddenly switched scenes, because before they're by the side of the sea. Has John kind of taken us from one discourse into another at the Sabbath without exactly telling us that he's done it?
I think so. I don't think you that's just kind of an editorial comment, I think. I did want to point to 1 Corinthians 10:9, because sometimes, again, we as Lutherans want to run everything back to where we are. Very simply, 1 Corinthians 10:9, it says the people of Israel died in the wilderness. That's what he's referring to here. And in that text, it says they tested Christ in the wilderness. Again, that's where they were missing the Christ, and that's what he's appealing to.
All right, we'll come back to that on the other side of the break. That's a very interesting connection. We'll revisit it with Pastor David Spears, Pastor John Feeney during our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 16th of August.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Peggy Lennon Clores of Huntington, New York, says the World Health Organization is worse than Hitler Nazi thugs, and she should know. Peggy's grandparents were killed at Auschwitz. Her mother famously survived because she had musical talent to entertain the Nazi troops. Peggy's speaking out against a guide published by the World Health Organization that teaches readers in other countries effective ways to kill preborn children during pregnancy. Only the publication has substituted gas chambers for more accepted ways to kill unwanted lives, such as suction abortion. Peggy sees through the charade and is outraged. She wrote an open letter to the organization demanding they stop their crimes against humanity, which have dwarfed Hitler's. The only thing I can add is, well said, Peggy, well said.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're halfway through our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 16th, coming to you live Pastor David Spears is here in the studio. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois. And Pastor John Feeney is pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana. The listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Feeney, this question comes from Mark in Cavalier, North Dakota. He says, throughout John 6, Jesus uses some form of the Greek verb estheo, which is translated to eat, and beginning at verse 54, right about the point of our text, he switches verbs and begins to use the word trogo. What's the difference between these two words, and what does it mean?
The switching of these words to eat, for instance, phagata, is an unusual term. It's almost something like what pigs do, or it's a crunching sound of eating. And it seems to be something which is different than the eating that is used in the Lord's Supper. And so, to eat the flesh, trogon is this more carnal aspect of it. Phagata is what one will ordinarily use in Matthew's gospel. So he changes the verb, and admittedly, as this person has written in, that challenges the idea that this would be the Lord's Supper, I think.
There was something you said before the break, Pastor Spears, about a connection being made with the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And in particular, I think you were talking about 1 Corinthians 10, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10, 9. Paul speaks about the people of Israel testing Christ. He has spoken about Christ being the rock, but there he explicitly says that they tested Christ and then died in the wilderness, and that was a warning to us. Again, those are things that, and especially when you go back to the Old Testament is Christocentric, and everything, again, you run through there. It's a beautiful reminder that these people should have known that. And I think on that word trago, and I just looked it up on my computer, one of the things that I think it might be is an intensified kind of word that really is meant to kind of really hold it into their faces, to make them really think, you know, the Jews think that through.
Well, that would lend credence to this fact that Jesus isn't backing off on this, mm-hmm. on this way of talking about faith and about spiritual eating. They start getting nervous about it, and he turns up the volume a little bit. I mean, now he's talking about really eating.
Well, I think if you put it in a certain way, it's like when you're talking to a friend and you know that they are walking away, you do want to get intense. In the church, we practice church discipline. We get very intense with people, wanting them to take those words seriously, wanting them to come to Christ. And that's what the whole issue is here. They have dismissed Christ from his temple, from his the sacramental, the pious life of the Old Testament saint.
In verse 60, Pastor Feeney, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Now, before we go on to the rest of what Jesus said, what does it mean for them to take, when Jesus says you're taking offense at this, that can't mean the kind of, you know, our highly, highly polished sense of offense that we have in the world today, where we get offended at the littlest thing. What does Jesus mean by offense?
I think he means what we sometimes called, they were scandalized, which meant that this became something that became an impediment to their faith. He was asking so much of them that they could not do this. And, of course, I think the beautiful part is what follows in 668 there, where Peter, he says, "Peter, are you going to go away too?" And he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He says, "You have the words of eternal life." And that the words there, the remata, this is not just that Jesus has the right vocabulary, or that he talks about doctrine in the right way. These are the creative words of God, where he can speak the word, and his word creates something that was not there before. He creates life when he speaks that word in Lazarus. He speaks the word, and the Lord's Supper goes from being mere bread and wine into actually carrying and bearing within itself the very body and blood of Christ. So that is one of the arguments, I guess you might say, that even kind of pushes this towards this idea of the Lord's Supper and says the cross, everything about Christ, is going to be scandalous to a person who relies upon human reason. This simply cannot come under the veil of human scrutiny, and we must accept what Christ has done for us and what he says and trust in it. And if we do, there are the words of eternal life that create something that we cannot create in ourselves.
You were nodding your head there, Pastor Spears, your thoughts?
Yeah, I don't think you can separate the Word from Christ. I mean, that goes back to Genesis 1. And when you start to mess around with that and extract it from, you know, like this is doctrine and then this is Jesus, there is no way to do that. The Word, and Jesus ties the Spirit into that, and he said, the Spirit will teach you everything I've said. And that's all very much tied together. And so those words there that he's dealing with here, you have the words of eternal life, those are the effective means. That is what God uses.
Jesus picks up in verse 62, then what if, he says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Pastor Spears, Rihanna in Accident, Maryland, has a question on that verse saying, can it be used to refute the Pentecostal mindset that the Holy Spirit is most important? Can breath and spirit be used as synonyms in this context in verse 63?
I don't know that you would use breath and spirit. I think it's spirit. And again, you go to John 15 and Jesus, John 14, 15, 16, Jesus ties the Spirit to his Word. And I think the scandalized, when we deal with God's Word on a daily basis, we get scandalized. We grumble, and then we hear it, and Jesus comes to us and says, does that scandalize you? And perhaps maybe it's our pride or our refusal to repent of sin, and or seeing him as our all in all, what we need. And we always are tempted to slip back into imposing ourselves in some way. So I think you just leave the Spirit there. It's the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit uses those words, and yet at the same time, we don't want to say. Well, I'll leave it there.
Well, Pastor, a real quick question on that, Pastor Feeney. These were the verses that Ulrich Zwingli, that both of you have mentioned in our conversation here in his debate with Luther on the Lord's Supper, these are the ones he wanted to cling to, mm-hmm. to somehow undo the words of institution. The Spirit gives life, the flesh profiteth nothing. And he wanted to say, I mean, it seems remarkable that any Christian would want to say that the flesh of Christ doesn't do you any good. But that's what Zwingli was trying to say. Is there any way, why is it so important that we refute that misreading of this passage?
Is that a question for me?
Yes.
Let me read something that Luther wrote here in volume 23 of his works. He says, when Christ refers to his flesh, he says, my flesh. With the word my, he sets his flesh apart from all other flesh. His flesh is holy, blessed, and endowed with the Holy Spirit. By nature, of course, he is Mary's child. Still, he has spiritual flesh, a true divine and spiritual body in which there resides the Holy Spirit, who begot him and spiritualized his flesh through and through. But he goes on to say, he says, flesh is not the agency for a proper understanding of my words. No person on earth will grasp these words or comprehend them by means of flesh, for whatever is born of flesh is flesh. All human beings fall into the category of flesh except Christ and his Christians. So the flesh that he is speaking about here is that flesh that Jesus is speaking about when he talks to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So that flesh counts for nothing, not his flesh. He says, I give my flesh for the life of the world.
In middle of verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some here who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I have told you that no one comes to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. There's a bit of foreshadowing going on here, isn't there, Pastor Spears? With about a minute and a half, tell us about what what John is giving us a heads up about.
Jesus is always preparing his disciples for those very difficult times. We all look around trying to see, is the crowd with us? And he's constantly teaching his disciples, whether it's in Matthew 4, when he speaks about hardness of heart. These words are hard to believe because we can't get ourselves out of the way. And so there are going to be some who are not going to believe. The words, the Spirit is the one who chooses. We don't know why some are saved and not others. And so Jesus is saying, leave that mystery alone and cling to me. And there you see that in verse 65, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him.
When we come back from this break, we'll take some of our listeners' questions, beginning with one on that very verse, verse 65, from Julie in Houston, Texas. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And you can leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Also coming up in the second hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio to continue our series on the historic liturgy. We'll be talking about scripture reading, the Old Testament reading in the historic liturgy, along with the gradual, the psalm verse that attends it. You can also leave a question or comment for that historic liturgy series with Pastor Will Wheaton at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You are the way, through you alone. That's the final stanza of that hymn. We're studying John chapter 6, Jesus describing himself as the bread that has come down from heaven, the living bread that gives life to the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor David Spears, Pastor John Finney. Let's see. Julie in Houston, Texas says, Pastor Finney, in reference to verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Is this saying that although Christ is the only one capable of our salvation, that our faith must be combined in order to have eternal life? Is he saying it's Jesus plus faith, I think is the question from Julian Houston.
Is it Jesus plus faith? Well, I think what we are saying is that even faith itself is a gift from God, and that and I think as Pastor Spears put it, and this is a very important point, is that why is he dropping this thing about Judas kind of into the middle of all this? It does kind of suggest a kind of a Lord's Supper motif where you have Judas who is now leaves and departs, but you have this problem that here you have this wonderful word, you have a group of people who are gathered around the word, and yet there's always kind of that Judas who does not accept or truly eat of that word. And we must not look to those who don't as meaning that the word itself failed, like Paul will say that. It isn't as if the word of God failed, but rather that it's within the unbelieving hearts of men that people will fall away and they will not accept this. So we want to always put the doer of faith always into the hands of God. God is the one who both does everything for our salvation and even creates within us the faith to receive it. And the reason why it is that people doubt it or reject it has to do with their own unbelieving heart that what does not want to accept and rejects this food that Christ has intended to give to us.
Here's one from Jerry in Deer Lodge, Montana, for you, Pastor Spears, referring to verses 53, 63, and 65. It seems that, quote, the flesh of man is of no help at all, since Jesus gives us his flesh to bring us to the Father. The Spirit gives us life, and we cannot come to faith except it is granted by the Father. Verse 65, is this showing a true relationship between the triune God with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together bring us to faith with no help from us whatsoever?
I think absolutely. And at the end of this whole section, everybody but the disciples will leave. Many of his disciples left. And so it's a very, we are left with Christ alone. And there's the Pharisee or the publican sitting in, in the temple praying, Lord, have mercy on me. We are unable to sustain ourselves, preserve our faith. It is the word that does that. And we come to God as beggars, Luther said. And it's beautiful as you see this. Jesus is making it clear that the faith is Christocentric and triune. And we live in that each and every day.
Carolyn listens in Independence, Kansas. She asks, I sing every Sunday in church, you have the words of eternal life. But really, what does this mean, Pastor Feeney? What are these words? The Bible? How is Christ the word? How would you sort out the answer for that question?
Well, it goes back, I think, to our discussion about those words that were spoken. These are that portion of liturgy actually taken from Peter's confession here. You have the words of eternal life. That when Christ speaks the word in our baptism, when Christ speaks the word through our absolution, when Christ speaks the word over the Lord's Supper, these are not just human beings that are doing this. This is actually in and through an office. The very hand of God is at work. And when he speaks that word to us, we are to believe that word because that word has power. So faith grabs onto that word and receives this marvelous gift of eternal life. I might note that, in a sense, we say when once one has tasted of this word, we're very often, we rightly say that God is the one who does everything for us and for our salvation. But, of course, when he does it, he does it through us and with us. And once we have tasted of the sweetness of that magnificent grace of God, where he just opens our hearts and cleanses them from sin and grants unto us a hope of everlasting life and opens our minds to see what we have been given in Christ, yet once you've eaten that food, it's like eating mom's home cooking by comparison to what you eat in college, It is so good, it's so wonderful that everything else in life is just seems insignificant.
Morgan in Benton, Arkansas, compare Jesus' teaching in this reading to the beliefs of churches today on how to grow. How would Jesus be a good corrective to kind of the popular notion that we grow the church through our own ingenuity, that we attract people through our own ability to create a spectacle, Pastor Spears?
Can I build on the last question a little bit?
Yeah, sure you can.
One of the things that if you go back to Genesis, the word for man is Adam, which is soil. Effectively, we're made of soil, and God uses the Spirit. He breathes his Spirit into him. And so also that new man, that word goes out and into this Adam, this flesh that we have that can produce nothing but thorns and thistles. That's us also. We can do nothing good. He plants that word, and out of that word, he talks about us being then connected to the vine and all of these wonderful things in John. That's how we grow the church. In other words, he's the one that's preaching. He's the one. And I think Kemet says this wonderful statement where he talks about this, and I can't get my head around it right now, but it's simply that when Christ is the one who is the preacher, Christ is the one alone who is doing the work in the church today as we preach his word.
Here, this one comes from Natoma, Kansas. Michael asked this, Pastor Feeney. The crowds are mad at the teaching that Jesus says that he is the bread of life, or are they mad at the connection that Jesus makes between himself and God the Father? It's a good question.
Yeah, I don't know that you can separate those two. There was another time in which they grew very upset and attempted to stone him because he made himself equal to God. Whether or not they fully understood what he was saying, I think in some respects this text is actually speaking to how it is that the lowliness, the humility with which he came into this world, and how he binds us to salvation, not necessarily to a God who is in heaven, but as much as it is actually to what he is doing in the flesh on earth. So, I would find that this text would be more a matter of the scandal of what he is binding us to in an earthly sense, rather than the claims that he may have made to also being true God. But you know, that certainly could have been in the background as well.
Pastor Spears, in that last verse and a half or so, where Peter, speaking for the disciples, say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is as close as you get in John's gospel to this great profession of faith that Matthew's gospel is so famous for with regard to Peter. What is it the disciples, this is so early, they obviously don't know so much about what Jesus is doing, and yet in some way they are grasping him by this faith.
I think that a Christian is always, when he's confronted with Christ and his word, ultimately in many ways, must trust those words, and he can't get his head around them or figure them out. We just rest in Dr. Serberg at the seminary used to say Psalm 131 that we're like a little child who rests its head on its mother, a weaned child who rests its head on the breast of its mother. So also that is a picture of faith. He said that's a picture of old age. You know, you don't think of profound things. You don't think of all these wonderful things. You just cling to those simple words of promise. We just had a funeral in our congregation. It was a tragedy. 54-year-old man died. And what do you say? There's no answer. There's no why. Everything is wrong, and it's clinging to Christ. And I think Peter just does that. He just he knows there's nowhere else to go, and so he clings to Christ, and he knows that everything will be explained in time.
Pastor Feeney, with only about 30 seconds, isn't that exactly what Jesus is aiming at here in this passage with regard to his disciples and then with us who read over their shoulders, that he's calling us by his powerful word that creates faith to faith?
I think definitely. The question that was posed a while back about how does the church grow, it's really very interesting, isn't it, that Jesus must not have been too interested in church growth if all of his, a good number of his disciples were leaving him because of this. But Professor Marquardt, who was quoted earlier, used to say sometimes the church has to get smaller to get bigger. And sometimes we have to back up when we have to recognize that it is our responsibility to preach that cross, the scandal of the cross. We must proclaim that salvation is not to be found in anyone else but in Jesus Christ, in his life, suffering, death, incarnation, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and that we must put every fiber of our being into faith, trusting in this is the source of our salvation. And when we do, if the church gets smaller, so be it. But in the end, that is what really, truly builds the church.
Pastor John Feeney is pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana. John, thank you again.
Thank you.
Pastor David Spears is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois. David, thanks for coming in.
Thank you.
When we come back, an hour or two of Issues, Etc., we continue our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon here in the studio. We'll take up the Old Testament reading. We'll talk about Bible reading on Sunday morning in general. We'll also talk about that little section of the psalm called The Gradual. That's hour two of Issues, Etc., this Thursday afternoon. The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible is going to be Morgan in Benton, Arkansas. Thank you for your question. Thanks for all the questions that we had for our pastor's roundtable. Morgan, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Jesus not only calls to faith, but he creates faith. This is something, well, whether the disciples knew what they were saying when they said it, it's true nonetheless. He has the words of eternal life. He is the word of eternal life. And it is he who creates that faith for which he calls. It is he who maintains it in us without any deserving on our part. When we come back, hour two with Pastor Will Whedon.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around his means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues, Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint